Look at God's word. This is the very word of God. So if you would, turn to 1 Peter 3. We'll be in verses 1 through 6. Titled today, if you are taking notes, is A Wife's Fearless Beauty. A Wife's Fearless Beauty. In the classic tale of Beauty and the Beast, we encounter the typical fairy tale of a prince and a princess, along with all the crazy characters that makes Disney movie a Disney movie. And for all of its agenda promoting as of recently, Disney did hit at a potent principle in the Beauty and the Beast. If you remember, the story begins with an old lady coming to the prince with a rose. And instead of accepting it, he scorns her because of her outward appearance. In reality, it was a test, and the prince failed. The lady, who was actually an enchantress and was quite beautiful, curses the prince and his whole castle so that he would be a beast and they would be mere household items unless the lady falls in love with him. And it must be before the last petal of the roses falls off. But what does the beast do when his future and the future of the castle is on the line? He closes up shop and lives as a beast. From the plot line, it's as if he can't stand other people's outward unattraction, and now he can't stand his own. And of course, all this changes when Belle shows up, and we know the rest of the story. Through much tribulation, they end up living happily ever after. But what's the big idea Disney was promoting? It's this: beauty is deeper than outward appearance. Beauty is deeper than outward appearance. The man who scorned the outward appearance of the lady becomes a beast himself. So Disney testifies to the reality that there is something more valuable on the inside than the outside. Ironically, however, Disney nor our culture decided to adhere to this principle. Instead, what God says is truly beautiful is scorned. And one of those ways is this: the strength of a woman seen in her care of her family and submission to her husband are viewed as detestable and merely structures of male oppression. But this is not what God sees. The world has sold a lie and the home has footed the bill. Today we will see in our text that wives are called to fearless beauty of the heart that flows out in submission to their husband and pure conduct. Wives are called to fearless beauty of the heart that flows out in submission to their husband and pure conduct. So read with me 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. If you do not fear anything that is frightening. And if you are here today and are wondering if we chose this text for Mother's Day, we did not. We have been going through the book of 1 Peter, and this text happened to fall on this day. And as I'm sure you'll see from the text, I trust will be an encouragement as well as an exhortation to wives and mothers. And if you're here today and you have experienced this verse being used as leverage for a man's personal gain, we grieve with you. Maybe it was an abusive husband who used this to guilt trip you, a man whom God created in strength and is meant to display Christ as he leads, protects, and provides for you, laying down his life, instead using his strength for your harm. Nothing could be further than biblical manhood, in the reflection of Christ, who laid down his life for his bride. So my prayer for you today is that God would give you fresh ears to hear, and that you would see the care of God for you in this text. And as we come to chapter 3, the chapter break here is rather unhelpful. It's not inspired, so whoever put it here should be fired. Peter is in a section that stands together. And as I'm sure you remember, Peter begins the transition in chapter 2, 11 through 12, and addresses the need for Christians to fight the passions of their flesh and to live honorably among the Gentiles so that God is glorified. He then proceeds to show how, through submitting to authority for the Lord's sake, even if those authorities are unjust. In verse 13, he says every institution. In verses 13 and 14, he addresses civil institutions, civil authorities. In verse 18, he transitions to servants submitting to their masters, and now he turns to wives submitting to their husbands. In the overview, note how he has gone from broad to narrow. He's dealt with the most distant of relationships, those authorities over us who we probably don't know personally, the government. And then he's moved to a daily relationship in masters and servants, to marriage, the closest of all human relationships. In all of them, there are authority structures, and all of them are very different. All of them are very different. And marriage stands out as the one that was first instituted by God in Genesis 2. In the garden, we see that God made man as the head and Eve as the helper for Adam. They were created and then joined together in marriage. I'm sure the Garden of Eden was a pretty nice wedding venue. And marriage is the only institution that God says is supposed to picture Christ and the church. So, friends, we come to a holy institution that is unlike the others. It involves the greatest human intimacy we can know. But yet, there is still authority. So point number one today, wives are to submit to their husbands and live honorably. Look again at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Peter again turns to the command to submit. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands. And as I established before in expositing verses 13 through 16 of chapter 2, inherent in the meaning of submission is the idea of obedience. We see that in verse 6 when it gives the example of Sarah obeying Abraham. But contained in the idea of submitting is not only obedience. For the woman was made a helper for the man, as we see in Genesis 2. He needs a helper. So the woman is made in such a way as to be a suitable helper for the man. She's of the same kind, made from his own very own body, and yet distinct. She's made to be able to help him indistinctly as they accomplish the mission of God together. And the submission of a wife is submission to her own husband. While Eve was created as a helper, she was only under one human head, Adam. Wives are only called to submit to their own husbands, not other husbands. It is not a call for all women to submit to all men. And submission here is not like that of a child towards their parents, or of a civilian to the government, nor of a servant to their master. This is a different type of relationship with a different type of submission. In Ephesians 5, we read a parallel text where Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." The relationship of husband and wife pictures Christ and the church. Paul goes on to command the husbands to love their wives. And in 1 Peter Peter is going to transition in verse 7 to the husbands. But here, in verses 1 through 6, Peter is addressing the wives. Wives are to picture the church in their submission to their head. So what is the flavor of submission in marriage relationships? Too much or too little could be said. The theologian and pastor John Piper helps us when he articulates it this way. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It's divine. It's from God. God instituted the first marriage and every marriage since. When the marriage vows are made, God is involved. Jesus says, "What God has brought together, let no man separate." And this divinely instituted relationship has a divine call for both man and woman to live out their divine design as man and woman in their divinely given roles. The woman is oriented towards the husband to support, encourage, and submit as the helper. The husband is to love, lay down his life, lead, and care for his wife. Now, do these texts mean that women must become a blank slate at the altar and can't have a will and a desire and dreams, etc.? No. She is still a separate human being made in the image of God. For her to become like the man does not actually serve the man. God created her uniquely different for a reason. She comes to him, rather, voluntarily, placing herself under his authority. Or does this text mean that women must agree with everything that the husband says and believes and only receive spiritually from her husband? No. We will see that Peter addresses wives who are married to unbelievers and yet are called to grow in the Lord. Their ultimate head is Christ. So they have all they need. They are free in Christ to obey Christ above all else and to grow in him. A wife's submission is gladly supporting, affirming, and leveraging her abilities and gifts under the leadership of her husband. And notice that Peter doesn't ground the command to submit in the perfection of the husband. Look at the second half of verse 1. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. See, Peter zooms in on the wives of some who do not obey the word. Some implies that most do have believing husbands, but there are those heartbreaking scenarios where husbands do not obey the word. We see Peter use a similar phrase, do not obey the word, in chapter 2, verses 8, to describe those who reject Christ. These husbands have rejected Christ. And there is an emphasis here, not only that they have rejected Christ, but also that they are living a godless lifestyle. They do not obey the word. These wives are in incredibly hard circumstances. They're in the kingdom of God, and their husband is in the kingdom of darkness. Their allegiance is ultimately to Christ, and their husband's allegiance is ultimately to himself and to Satan. And sister, if you are here today, and your husband is an unbeliever, I want you to know we grieve with you, and God sees you. You and your husband are in the most intimate of relationships, and yet, in all the deepest ways, you can't enjoy intimacy. Like oil and water, you are different. And that manifests itself in a thousand different ways that you bear daily. You bear it. You feel it. Sundays roll around and there's a tension. And the term respectful in the original language about her conduct is to be respectful is literally translated in fear. This is pure conduct done in fear. Now, fear of whom? As we've seen in 1 Peter, fear is always pointed towards God. See, women are to submit out of fear of the Lord, not because of the perfection of their husband. And sisters, be comforted. Your submission and pure conduct in the fear of the Lord are your greatest weapons for evangelism. If your husband is lost, your submission and pure conduct in the fear of the Lord are your greatest weapons for evangelism. Look again. So that they, the husbands, may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Wives, if your husband is lost, you are to win, they win their husbands with respectful and pure conduct, not through continually pushing them with their words. Is Peter saying that a woman can't speak to her husband about the gospel? I think that would be a mistake to translate it that way or understand it that way, because speaking the gospel is part of Christian faithfulness, witnessing to the gospel. But Peter does know that a wife nagging her husband with the gospel will not be helpful, but actually may hinder the gospel. Rather, women are freed to show the church's relationship to Christ, even as the head looks nothing like Christ, even as the husband looks nothing like Christ. Throughout the book of 1 Peter, Peter places an emphasis on the witness of submissive godliness and how it testifies to Christ and shines forth his goodness. Last week in Christopher's sermon on verses 18 through 25 of chapter 2, Peter revels in the example and the redemptive suffering of Christ. Listen to the emphasis on words here. In chapter 2, verses 22, no deceit was found in his mouth, in Christ's mouth. Chapter 2, verse 23, he did not revile in return. And then the second half of that verse, he did not threaten. You see, his heart was submissive to the will of the Father, and it came out in submission while he was suffering. He wasn't lashing out, even though it was terribly unjust. And his suffering and crucifixion in our place secures for you the grace to be able to follow in his footsteps. And wives of both lost and saved husbands, there will be areas you cannot follow your husband in. See, your ultimate head is Christ. So you are freed to obey Christ. You cannot follow your husband into sin. But in the many ways you can submit and follow your husband, you are called to do so, even when it is hard. If your husband is lost, as you do it for the Lord's sake, ladies, it shines forth in your most potent evangelistic witness. David Helm insightfully writes, and ladies, I hope this is an encouragement, the force of chapter 3, 1 and 2 shouldn't be lost on us. Some men entering heaven, giving glory to God on the day of Christ's final visitation, will owe their very salvation to the honorable conduct and good deeds of a wife who determined to live out her days in real, costly, and faithful submission. Such earthly, worldly husbands were saved through the example of women who powerfully, mysteriously, and without fear learn to entrust themselves to God's promised care. I can't think of a more encouraging word for many women today who are giving everything they have to follow Christ in difficult circumstances. Be encouraged. God sees, God knows, God uses your faithfulness. And sisters, when this is done out of a gentle and quiet spirit, God sees this as beautiful. Point number two, true beauty. Look again at verse 3 with me. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So we have two contrasting statements. Wives are not to let their adorning be external, but rather they are to make their adorning internal. We see a parallel statement by Paul, but broadened out to all women in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. Paul writes, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for a woman who professes godliness with good works. So notably, these contrasts of clothes and the heart are addressed to women. God is not unaware of the specific temptations of his creation. Men tend to have certain temptations and women others. And we see that true womanhood is seen not in the magazine-level looks, but in the radiating beauty of the heart. This is what God says is beautiful. And ladies, thank you. Thank you for the many ways you radiate this beauty. You see, Peter's not saying women can't ever wear makeup or jewelry or ever braid their hair, or else we'd have to take him as saying that they can't be adorned with clothes. That would, no. In the NASB version, it adds the word merely to add clarity. Wives are not to merely adorn themselves with these things. It is a matter of emphasis. Peter is placing a clear emphasis on what is most important to God and what is supposed to be most important to wives. Notice one is imperishable and one is not. Clothes are here today and gone tomorrow. Clothes don't necessarily leave the closet, but by the time one fashion is in full swing, it's almost over. And so new clothes need to be bought, and then they are shelved when the trend is passed, and they sit for years until it goes to Goodwill, or it piles up until there's no more space in the closet. And if clothes survive moths, on the final day, none of it will matter. Clothes will not be what is rewarded in heaven. Outward beauty is not what will be awarded in heaven. But beauty of the heart will be. We've already seen imperishable used twice in 1 Peter, once referring to our inheritance in heaven and once referring to the Word of God. See, this gentle and quiet spirit is produced by the Word of God and has eternity in mind. Clothes will fade, but this beauty is eternal. See, even marriage has an end date. Jesus said that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. When the picture, the bride and the groom, the husband and wife, is fulfilled in Christ and the church at the wedding supper of the Lamb, there will be no need for this picture anymore, the picture of marriage. But inner beauty does not have an end date. It is imperishable. So ladies, if you are single here today, Scripture makes it very clear marriage is a good thing. At the same time, it's not the ultimate thing. If in his sovereignty, marriage is not what God has for you or doesn't have for you at the moment, your womanhood is not deficient or incomplete. And as you pursue inner beauty, whether you display it in marriage or not, this beauty will follow you into eternity. This beauty will follow you into eternity. And in this high moment of describing what God finds beautiful in a woman, Peter notes that it is a gentle and quiet spirit. What does this mean? Does it mean, if you're a lady, that you can't have an outgoing personality? You can't talk much? You have to be reserved? But notice the emphasis isn't about talking or not talking, even though that may be contained as an application. But he says a gentle and quiet spirit. See, this is a heart that is steadfast, tranquil, not striving, not contentious, at rest. This is a gentle and quiet spirit. The world looks at words like gentle and quiet and interprets it as weakness. But when someone is in a hard circumstance and they are at rest, not rebelling, not fretting, not striving, because they're rooted and grounded in God, I'd say they are the strongest, are they not? Our Savior said of his own heart that it is gentle and lowly. And a person who voluntarily rests in Christ, even though his or her circumstances are restless, is the person who is truly strong. They are the freest, not enslaved to their passions. Wives, your feminine beauty shines when you have a heart that is steadfast and restful. And out of that, you submit to your husbands. Ladies, your beauty shines when you have a gentle and quiet spirit, not striving or contending, but steadfast and tranquil. Listen to the description of the excellent wife in Proverbs 31. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at time to come. She has an inner strength that comes out in her laughing at the future. She's not anxious. She's not fretting. This gentle and quiet spirit, again, is not because of how good the husband is at leading, but a heart grounded in the faithfulness of God. It comes from a heart that hopes in God. Point number three, fearless hope. Look with me again at verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. See, Peter now turns to the hall of fearless, faithful woman and uses the example of Sarah to illustrate this point. And sisters, notice how one woman's faithfulness is brought up thousands of years later by God. Meditate on that for a moment. Thousands of years later, God chooses to go back and honor the life of a woman. God sees your beauty in Christ, and it does not go unnoticed. See, Peter reaches back to the Old Testament and brings out the example of Sarah. Sarah and other women adorn themselves with submission. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. And he goes on, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, husbands, if you gave your wife a little glance, hang on, verse 7 is coming for you. Next week, come back. Stay tuned. For us to understand what is going on, I think it is helpful to understand the reference. Now, this reference is confusing as we go there, so hang on, and I think we can draw something out that will be helpful. In Genesis 18, God visits Abraham, and in a historic moment in redemptive history, tells Abraham that he will have a child with Sarah. So let's listen in, Genesis 18. They, he's talking about the Lord and a few angels, and a few angels said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. She couldn't have kids. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "I am worn out, and my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure?" And at first glance, why would Peter be going back to this? And one commentator pulled this out, and so follow me here. I think it'll be helpful. See, Sarah assumed no one would hear her. Hence, she's talking to herself. She's laughing. She's talking to herself out loud. And yet she calls Abraham Lord, which, pause there, that was a culturally appropriate term of respect and deference to him as the one who has a position of authority over her. But what comes out in a moment when she thinks no one is around? Respect and submission. Her heart was not contending with her husband's authority, even in the moments her husband wasn't around, but rather was at rest under it. The Greek that Peter uses to describe her submission is that of an ongoing action, not just a one-time thing. She had adorned herself with submission, and this is what came out in the moments when nobody was around. And friends, this did not mean it was easy. Several times her following Abraham placed her in really terrible scenarios. Abraham was no perfect head. So we find Sarah's fuel for submission when it says that she hoped in God. Look at verse 5 again. Women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. These women hoped in God, not their husbands. Sisters, if you look to your husband to be your savior, you will be sorely disappointed. There is only one perfect head. Only one perfect husband, Jesus Christ. Husbands, if you think you can be her savior, you will sorely disappoint her. And it is a heart that hopes in God that is able to submit. We were having a discussion in community group the other night about chapters 2, 13 through 17, talking about submission to authorities. And one of the ladies insightfully noted that the closer you are to an authority figure, the harder it is to submit. The closer you get to an imperfect person, the more you see the imperfections. And this is what makes this command so hard. The most intimate human relationship in the world is marred by sin. But this is also a point of redemption. Christ redeems the order that he created. He sanctifies marriage to be a place of beautiful harmony and diversity. And even in the hardest scenario where a husband fails in his leadership, God is faithful to the wife. As the narrative goes on in Genesis, Abraham places his wife in a terrible situation with the king. Abraham, who is called to serve, protect, lay down his life for his wife, instead pawns her off to this king to save his life. He fails miserably. But what does God do? He steps in and takes on the king, announcing to the king that in a dream, he is a dead man unless he returns Sarah to Abraham. And God does this twice for Sarah in Genesis. See, Sarah hoped in God, and God delighted to step in. Sister, if you look to your husband to be your ultimate hope, you will be sorely disappointed. But if you look to God, you never will. This is what Peter is saying should fuel your submission to your husband. If the perfection of your husband is what you're waiting for to submit, then you never will. But if the faithfulness of God is your heart's motivation, then there is fuel for the submission. And this fuels a gentle and quiet spirit that dispels fear. Look with me at the last sentence. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You see, Sarah had every reason, every earthly reason to fear. Abraham was an imperfect covenant head and an imperfect head of the household. But there's one that would come through the line of Sarah. See, after God saved Sarah from King Abimelech, we read, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Sarah gave birth to the promised son, and through that line would come the Messiah. So now that all women who hope in God through trusting in Christ become daughters of Sarah through faith, ladies, you join a long history of women who hoped in God, adorned themselves with gentleness and quietness, and stumped the world through their humble submission to their husbands. And Peter is a realist. The vulnerability of submission can be frightening. Fear anything that is frightening, especially if you have an unbelieving husband. But those who hope in God have no need to fear anything that is frightening, for the God of Sarah is your God. He's a rescuer and deliverer. He watches out for his daughters. And the ultimate thing that there is to fear is God himself, and that judgment and wrath was taken on the cross. So if God is for you, what can be against you? The world scoffs at what God said is beautiful, but women who hope in God will be rewarded and vindicated one day as what is truly beautiful lasts forever. And let me end with this application. See, not only has God given us the stories of women in Scripture to learn from, but he has also given us living examples in Risen Hope Church. In Titus 2, Paul says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And as Christopher mentioned, there are ladies in our church who are spiritual mothers. They love to disciple other ladies, whether they have kids or not. And I encourage you, younger ladies, find one and ask her to disciple you. Ask her how to turn to the Lord and submit to your husband in the complexities of life. Ask her what it looks like to have a gentle and quiet spirit and follow her in the ways she models this, glorifying Christ. Ladies, I know you love to disciple. I encourage you to find younger ladies to disciple. And sisters, thank you. Thank you for the ways that you already do this. It is a joy to watch as you disciple one another. And moms, thank you for teaching your daughters even now what God finds truly beautiful. See, I hope you see that. Your impact on your daughters has eternal implications. The beauty that you disciple your daughter towards is eternal. So I encourage you, continue doing so. And then husbands, respond fearfully and courageously. In verse 7, Peter turns to men and deals with this. So I won't take much time here. But this text on submitting to husbands is not meant to produce a selfish exuberance. You know, this is not a see wife, you're called to submit kind of moment. Rather, this should produce a God-fearing awe that the Lord of heaven and earth would put you in a place of authority, entrusted to lay down your life and lead your wife, a daughter of the King. So, and courageously and in the fear of the Lord, love your wife, honor her, and lead her. And now we're going to respond with the Lord's Supper. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve to fill the earth.